saw a funny post this last week. It asked this question: does anyone know when them black-eyed peas wait for good luck on New Year's are supposed to kick in? Seems like they didn't do much, doesn't it? Yeah. 2020, what a year we've had. Coronavirus and police conflicts and racial strife and demonstrations that have spilled into riots and monuments defaced and torn down. And now, as if that weren't enough, we're entering the flaming political season leading up to an election in November. So over the last month, we've searched the scripture for what God would tell us about these challenge areas in our lives. And I think he's spoken to us in various ways. And I want to do that together with you today with politics. It's always complicated to talk about politics in the church. And as I do it today, it's not for the purpose of endorsing anyone. It's for the purpose of seeing what the scripture would say to us as we seek to be faithful to Jesus in this area of our lives. I bet you could use some help with that. I know I could. And we'll be reading today in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the third chapter. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, we give thanks that your Word doesn't simply tell us about the vast arena of your work. It gets quite specific in our lives and our interaction with the culture around us. And we pray that you would be more than specific, that you would be spot on with us through your Holy Spirit, bringing your Word to life and helping us in this arena of our lives. We want to be good disciples in all things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we forget just how radical this was. We rattle off Paul's verse like it's nothing. We're so familiar with it. Most of us that have read the Bible several times through, these are familiar words. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. But I can tell you, no one had ever done anything like this. Not even close. The ethnic divides in those days were hard and fast. And, for example, the Jews kept to themselves. If they had any way at all that they could possibly avoid it, they would not mix with, they would not live near, they certainly would not sit down at table with Greeks or Gentiles. But those walls were falling in the church. Jesus was drawing all people to himself and people from these different groups, and they would be baptized into one fellowship, which put them together at the Lord's table and in worship and in ministry times. And it was an awkward dance. I mean, we already see in the New Testament the dance beginning, but with some awkwardness. They were stepping on each other's toes a good bit, but the dance had at least begun. No one had done this. This is what Jesus did and what he continued to do through his people. It was the same with slaves and free. In that culture, they mixed day in and day out, but they didn't, or they met each other, they didn't really mix any more than they had to. They were on separate tracks. The slaves had their places and their roles, and the free people had their places and their roles, and some of the free people actually owned slaves in the church. So that's where they began. They had separate quarters, separate tables, different rights and expectations. But in the church, these polar groups were being gathered at the Lord's table. It was just a matter of time until that began to work a ferment and how this played out in culture and things began to change. Sadly, it took a long time for it to change in a lot of places, and still today there's slavery going on. So we can pray for the full impact of the gospel through God's people. But this is what God had begun to do with the Jesus people. No one else was doing this. And then Paul lists male and female. And that's the polarity closest to us all. We all are born into a gendered way of being with certain biological distinctives that make us either male or female. And then every culture has customs, has distinctives that it adds on to that gendered identity. That's how it worked for the Galatians too. In that era, the men held the power, they held the prerogative. The women were often abused and almost always controlled. And it was just normal. No one thought to question it. It just was the way things were until the church came along. And then Jesus was so much turning everything upside down that even these gendered way of relating to each other began to change. And so the church started acting on that, treating women with honor and welcoming them into roles that they had nowhere else. No one was doing this but these Jesus people. And the Lord was giving these gifts through Jesus that then had to be worked out into some sort of practice in the life of the church. Now, I've been talking in past tense as if this were just a first-generation Christian thing, and we've moved on beyond that, but of course you know we've not. All three of these distinctions continue to be worked upon, worked out in every generation, including our own. And what's more, I don't think that this is an exhaustive list. This is an exemplary list. Paul clicked off three of the most important, but he wasn't saying this is the only way that God works Christ's gift of unity, and we see it ourselves. Where did the gaps come up? Well, gaps come up between generations. Gaps come up between people with different musical tastes. Gaps come up between long-timers and newcomers. In all sorts of organizations. We've experienced this ourselves. That's the short list. And whatever the gap is, whatever it is that's pulling us apart, the Lord makes it His business to bring us together. It's what He's done in Jesus, and He wants it to work out in practical ways in our lives. Not by making us uniform. I mean, anybody can do that. Make everybody alike so they can group. The Lord brings different kinds of people together in a Christian unity, a unity around Jesus. Which brings us to a current big stretch in our fellowship in 2020. You know, 60 years ago, in this sanctuary, you would likely see only Anglo faces. And there would have been some tension were those ethnic divisions to be broken back in 1960. Thankfully, we've got some mixing now and wish we had more, but we're working on that. But you know what's changed in the other direction? In 1960, Democrats and Republicans worked pretty easily together in this fellowship. And now, because of the impact and the culture where the political differences have become so polarized, that spills over into our common life together. It's not just the larger culture, it happens in the church. We find it difficult to talk about these things or even to acknowledge where we are with these things because it's gotten so touchy. And we look around us and we see the political parties are pursuing their ends with this kind of scorched earth pursuit. And each party has its own news channels and considers the other's preferred news channels as fake news. And so the news media ends up being kind of like an echo chamber where we go to get our own values reinforced and never challenged. And then the social media just adds to all these partisan blazes. And sad to say, sometimes it's the Christians striking the match. Alas. And any sign of bridge building, if you dare to reach across the divide, well, that'll get you canceled. And if you're a politician reaching across the divide, it'll get you primaried. It's gotten very, very difficult. So that when we come to a genuine crisis like coronavirus, or like the racial strife and demonstrations and so on, we don't even have any common ground from which to work together to resolve these things. It's hugely dysfunctional. And none of us like it, but we don't know what to do to unplug it. So we shake our heads and we hold our noses as another political campaign comes around, because it only seems to intensify all of this. And here's the deal. It's not just those folks out there, it's us folks in here, in the church. We find ourselves at tension with each other and pulled apart. 155 years ago, Abraham Lincoln lived in a much more challenging season of division than we do. A much bloodier season. On March 4th, 1865, he stood there. I'm kind of amazed at the picture they got of him. He's there in the middle at his second inaugural address. And by then, the war had been going almost 4 years. There were almost 750,000 casualties. I mean, that's deaths. And then on top of that, wounded and lives ruined and so on. So the cost of this political conflict was just stunning in its impact on people in our nation. And Lincoln acknowledged the cost of all of that, but I find the most interesting part of his speech to be these words where he acknowledged how people on both sides believed in God. Listen to what he said. Neither party, he's talking about North and South here, neither party expected for the war to have the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Wow. It's like he's speaking into our world. If you remember, it was just a month later that his life was cut off by an assassin's bullet. And so his call for humility and kindness as the nation entered the post-war era, that call was largely lost. But we could stand to hear it today. We could stand to hear that same call spoken into our setting, a call for humility and kindness. It would go a long, long way toward bridging some of these political gaps. But actually, Paul took it a step farther than that. Paul would assume humility and kindness. What Paul is going after is unity. And this is not the kind of unity that the nation can ever fully embody, but it is the kind of unity that the church can embody. And in the church, Paul says, our unity in Christ is so strong that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That's how strong this is. It pulls us together. And if Paul were writing here and now, he would add, there's neither Republican nor Democrat. Now, understand, this is a gift. It's not an achievement by the church. It's a gift to the church through what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. Unity is one of his gifts to us in our baptism. But it's a gift that has to be received and then incorporated and expressed in our common life. So, what would it look like at St. Giles if we received this gift of unity? How would it affect our lives together? Well, how about this? Republicans and Democrats and independents and moderates and whatever would respect and honor and love each other. Does that sound radical? Seems kind of obvious, but it sounds radical compared to where we've been. And actually love each other enough to be able to talk about these things. I mean, here's what we do. We abandon the discussions because they're just too painful. Or they lead us to losing control. And so we just don't talk about it. So we just stay polarized even within the fellowship of the church. But that's what happens in the culture. We can't settle for that in the church, because the Lord would have us unified, not uniform, but unified in every area of our lives. Sounds a little scary, doesn't it? Because it's been a long time since we've experienced that kind of unity in this part of our lives, and we don't even know quite where to start. Well, let's start with what Christians have often done when they've discovered that they needed help receiving God's gifts. We start with spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are practices that enable us to receive gifts from God that we have trouble receiving otherwise without the gifts. They're practices that enable us to receive what we can't receive by direct effort. And so, for example, if I were to tell Wally, be filled with peace, be joyful, be wise. Wally can't decide I'm going to be wise by direct effort. That just doesn't happen. But what Wally can do is take up the spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and fellowship and service. And by direct effort doing spiritual disciplines, God begins working his gifts into us, gifts that we can't seize by direct effort. Am I making sense? I think this is familiar territory with most of you, because I know most of you, and you practice these gifts. And you practice them because through them God brings to you things that you can't lay hold of directly. So it is with unity. If we want unity in the body of Christ, it's not something we just grasp directly. We can't gain it by direct effort. But God can incorporate the gift into our lives as we take up these spiritual disciplines. Service, Bible study, worship, study, and so on. So, those are the classic disciplines of the faith, and I want to be so bold today as to suggest to you three specialized spiritual disciplines that can have a particular impact on this challenging part of our lives, this political part of our lives, to help us actually receive the gift of unity that God would give us. And the first discipline is this: pursue friendship with someone politically different from yourself. We all have acquaintances that are across some divide from us. But what would it be like if you actually pursued a genuine friendship? It could be someone in the congregation. It could be someone from somewhere else. It would mean that if you're a comfortable Republican, that you figure out who a comfortable Democrat is, and you go befriend that person. Do what you can to build a relationship. It means that if you're a comfortable moderate, then you seek out a partisan, someone who's really after it politically, and you've distanced yourself from that kind of partisanship, because there's another divide that happens politically among us. It's not just Republicans and Democrats who distrust each other. Moderates distrust them both. So you know where you are. Don't make it easy for yourself. Pick someone that's a challenge for you. I mean, if you're going to do sit-ups or push-ups, it doesn't do you any good to do them in a way that doesn't make you sore. It's the same way with this building friendship across those divides. Find someone who's a challenge for you, who's truly different, and seek to befriend them. Not to change them, to befriend them. Learn their story. And then when trust gets built a little bit, learn why they are the way they are politically. People are the way they are because of things that have happened in their lives. Learn why they are the way they are, what they believe and why, and maybe they'll trust you enough to invite you to explain the same thing about yourself. Whether you get to or not, you will have served Jesus by building this friendship. And the purpose is not to convert them to being like you. The purpose is to give your heart in trust to someone who's different than you are, so that Jesus can use that occasion to change your heart and theirs. And could it be that this kind of friendship, maybe if we really get after it, even in the space of 2 months, if you if you're starting from zero here, maybe even in 2 months, you could get to the place so that on election night, if your candidate wins and your friend's candidate loses, you're not just going to celebrate, you're also going to call your friend and say, "How are you?" Or if your candidate loses and you're upset, you're going to call your friend and congratulate your friend and celebrate with him or her. Could that happen? It would be a pointer toward Jesus if we are able to do that in his grace. So start there. Make friends with someone who's genuinely different than you politically. And then a second discipline. Take in less and more. And I'm talking about news. Take in less news and more news. Here's what I mean. We're all prone to find news sources that reinforce our opinions. Those are the ones that seem reliable to us. I mean, when we hear ones that tell the news in ways that don't match what we believe, they just seem unreliable. And so we keep going back to the ones that seem reliable, and our beliefs keep getting reinforced without being challenged in any way. And the news, it seems, has gotten more partisan. It's easy to get into one of these streams when we're taking in the news. And then to top it off, now it's gone 24/7, which means that the news organizations are always generating headlines to keep us engaged. And they've taken the news and made it entertainment, and we find it entertaining. And so we give hours, if not every day, then many hours every week to this kind of news entertainment. So here's where to start with this discipline. I would suggest that you cut back. I can't tell you how much. I don't know how much you give of your time, but I'd be willing to bet that for most of us here, we could cut out a big part of this and still be well informed, still be plenty well informed as citizens. And news has a way of becoming addictive. I mean, it's like other kinds of entertainment. But this kind of entertainment feeds into that knee-jerk divisiveness that sets us apart from each other. So, cut back, but also increase. Cut back some on the news you ordinarily enjoy, but increase a different flavor of news. Now, I'm not so bold as to say that if you're a Fox lover, you ought to also watch some CNN. It might just give you heartburn, or vice versa. But I would say that if you find your home in one of these zones, that you also seek out what seems to you a much less partisan version of the news. They're around. You have to look for them now. Do a little research. BBC actually has helped Sarah and me. We find it to be much more about international news, very little about the latest melodrama happening with American politics. And so we've watched less of the American-generated news and more BBC lately. That's not the only way to do it, but there are farther removed and less partisan forms of the news that give us some perspective and help us dial down the temperature. And when we do that, we can do that by direct effort and find ourselves postured in a place where we're more readily responsive to these people around us who are different than we are. And one more discipline. Take your temperature. And I'm not talking about coronavirus fever. I'm talking about the temperature of your heart. Every day, take your emotional temperature. Take note of what it is that gave you a fever today politically. What made you hot? What would it be like if you brought that into conversation with God and made a habit of doing this every day? That you would look back over the day and recall how you said, "I cannot believe what that moron said. How could anybody believe that? He's an idiot." So to whomever you said that, or just off into the air, recall that and bring it into your moment of conversation with God. It's how you take your temperature for where you've been today. And then to make make this more rigorous, ask God to speak to you about what you've just said to him. So you say to the Lord, "Lord, I can't believe what those idiots are saying in that campaign. They're lying through their teeth." And then listen to what the Lord says. I'm guessing that he's not going to say, "Hey, I understand why you got angry. It's because you're so righteous and discerning." I'm guessing he's going to say something more like, "The reason you're so angry is you're so full of contempt." That's how it works with me. None of us are so righteous in our discernment as we imagine. And when we bring these kinds of words into the presence of the Lord in prayer, then he has a way of shining the light upon them and enabling us to step apart from our own blindness and our own practice of extreme sentiments on these things. I know that sounds kind of crazy, having these kind of conversations with God, but I think it's a Jesus kind of crazy. And it can happen in a helpful way, especially in these last 2 months leading up to the vote. Bring a daily temperature reading into the presence of the Lord. And let him speak to you about that. Now, those are the disciplines. Make a friend who's politically different than you, and take in less and more news, and take your temperature. And when we take up these kind of disciplines, then we're in a better place to receive the gift of unity that Jesus would hand to us. We'll find ourselves drawn together instead of pulled apart. Doesn't mean we cease being political. We can't cease being political. It's what happens when people live together and work together. They have to make choices, and we have different views on things. And in the United States, we're part of the government. We're not living under a king. We live in a republic where we have to vote, which means we have to be political. And God's called you to be a good citizen, to be engaged, to vote, to do the hard work that is necessary to determine for whom you'll vote. Sometimes it's a 51-49% kind of decision. It's a hard choice. But it's your calling as a follower of Jesus who lives in the United States. And then there's one more thing to do. Watch as the Lord brings home a gift to us in these next 2 months until the election. I realized that as I was dreading this political season, that I was showing a huge lack of trust in the Lord. I don't know of any season that he doesn't co-opt to advance the kingdom. Why would this be a season when the advance of the kingdom grinds to a halt? This can be at a season when the kingdom advances because we are giving ourselves to Jesus as he would draw us together in practical sorts of ways. And here's the deal. The more we become like Jesus, it doesn't make us more alike. It actually makes us more unique. The diversity of who he's made us to be becomes sanctified in a way that doesn't mute the differences, but enables them to blossom in fruit-bearing ways, one of which is unity. Thanks be to God. It's crazy business, this gospel business. You've been called. Now let's serve him together, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life we have in you. It's not anything we could have made up. And it stretches us, it breaks us, it heals us. Thank you for being at work. We yield to you, we look to you, we want to shine for you in this part of our lives. And we pray for our nation in this season that Christian people will have a witness that impacts the whole. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.